begin with a question this morning. What would it have been like to have been Osama bin Laden between 2001 and 2011? Osama bin Laden, right, the son of a millionaire, some say a billionaire businessman, a very educated, a Muslim extremist, who organized a militant organization, we've all heard the name Al-Qaeda, and he's the one who's primarily responsible for the attacks on September 11th, 2001, against the United States World Trade Towers there in New York, and then as well as the Pentagon. And nearly 3,000 people perished in those attacks. And very shortly thereafter, he basically becomes the most wanted man in the world. And the United States put a bounty on his head, $25 million. And so for 10 years, he survived, knowing that he had done something against someone much more powerful than he is. Knowing that there is a country, a government with a strong military, the United States, that will continue to hunt him and bring him to justice. And that's what happened. On May 2nd, 2011, as SEAL Team 6 came in with a middle-of-the-night surprise attack on the compound where he was staying in Pakistan, and that was the end of his life. How would it feel to have been bin Laden for those 10 years? Knowing that you have an enemy that is much stronger than you. And no matter how hard you try, you know a day of justice is coming. And it came. What would it be like that? And I can't imagine what was going on in his mind. And I would suggest that as difficult as that is, the average person in the world today is actually in a much worse situation because they are the enemy of God and they don't even know it. You say, Greg, what are you talking about here? Let me introduce this passage. I just call this, this is an introduction. I call this Something Needs to Change. And that's really not the title of the message. It's the title to the intro, but I think you'll find out real quick. I'll set up the message this way. Guys, there's a problem. All people are God's enemies. Everyone. You say, so you mean they're the enemy of God? Yes, but God is their enemy as well. So just think about the reality of this. Every single person has sinned against God. For example, it says in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And you might say, okay, Greg, that's a separation, but that doesn't mean we're enemies. Okay, what kind of separation is it? Colossians 1:21 puts it this way. You were God's enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. If the Bible's true, then every person, apart from Christ, is the enemy of God. And the reason we're God's, why was Osama bin Laden the enemy of the United States? It was because of his sin. Why is every human being in the world, apart from Jesus Christ, the enemy of God? It's because of our sin, our evil thoughts and actions. Romans 8:7 says, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. People don't want to follow Christ in themselves. Even if they did, they wouldn't know how. You say, what's the first point? Guys, there's a problem. I would suggest as difficult as it would have been to have been bin Laden for those 10 years, there's a bigger issue. for people who don't know Christ, because we are all God's enemies. What's the threat? The threat is eternal punishment. It's a very real threat, and the eternal punishment is coming, right? I mean, let's take a verse I think many of us love, and we should love, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. If you don't believe in Christ, you will perish. I mean, that's what it says. What does it perish mean? But just look at what comes next. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is perishing? You don't have eternal life. You spend eternity being judged justly and righteously for your sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Maybe more specifically in Romans 1, verse 18 and 19. The wrath of God, that's God's anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And I'm hoping you're getting very familiar with this text. It's so important. The Bible makes it clear everybody knows there's a God. Everybody. Atheist, no such thing. Everyone knows there's a God, and what we do is we push it down. And because of that, God is angry with people. The wrath of God, it's a reality. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Every single person without excuse facing the judgment of God. When bin Laden's final day came and the SEAL team took him out, we would say, he has no excuse. And when the day comes that people appear before Christ, they will have no excuse, because we all have sinned against God. We are God's enemies apart from Christ, and we deserve eternal punishment. That's not an empty threat. You say, Greg, then what needs to change? Something big needs to change. Something huge needs to change. Now, you see how I have the introduction? Something needs to change. Something radically needs to change. You say, what is change? That's the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that means to change. It was used in the ancient world of changing money. Many of you have traveled internationally, and you get into the new airport, and what do? You change dollars for whatever. That's the word reconciliation. Now, maybe some of you, just us old people, you say, how do you know if you're old? You'll understand this illustration. Some of you know what a checkbook is, okay? Back in the day, back in the old days, people used to carry what was called the checkbook. That was before there was online banking and Apple Pay and all that kind of stuff. You used to actually write a check, like who writes checks now, right? But you would actually write a check. You say, Greg, I write checks. You're old, okay? You would write a check, and then you would check out, I'm old, I can say that. And you would put in your checkbook what you wrote. Now, there's a problem. Sometimes what you wrote is not the same thing the bank says you have. And so your checkbook might say, I have $1,000. The bank says, no, you have $800. Now, one is right and one is wrong. And so you would reconcile your checkbook. That's what it was called. Take your bank statement, take your checkbook, and you would reconcile them. You would need to change so they agreed with one another. When we use the word reconciliation, we're in the Bible, in the New Testament, we're normally not talking about money. We're normally talking about a reconciliation of relationships. It could be Matthew 5:24, between brothers. First, Jesus said, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So if somebody has a problem with you, a believer, you should try to be reconciled to them. That is, you're no longer enemies. You would now be friends. It could also be reconciliation within a marriage, 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. The wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. See, they're apart. There's enmity between them. And then when there's a change of relationship, that's reconciliation. Both of those between brothers within a marriage, very important. But neither one is even close to the reconciliation that we're going to talk about today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which has in verse 20, "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The title of the message today is Reconciliation. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read verse 18, 19, and 20. And you'll notice in these three verses, you'll find the noun or verb, reconcile or reconciliation, five times. You might want to look for them. Here we go. Ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. "Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Reconciliation. You say, what is true of this idea? Well, three things, really two main things we'll cover today. First of all, it's God's work. God's work of reconciliation. You say, what do you mean? A couple subpoints here. We are reconciled by God. Notice verse 18, please. It says, "All these things are of God," or from God. One translation puts it, God has done it all. You say, done all of what? Just drop back to verse 17. "If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." If you are truly in Christ, you're a new person. And guess what? God has done it all. You say, what has God done? Verse 18. He has reconciled us to himself. See, you can't reconcile yourself. Here I am. I'm a sinner apart from Christ. I'm God's enemy. I am actively his enemy. And judgment day is coming. I'm like bin Laden, knowing I'm on borrowed time. And then what happens? I can't reconcile myself. It's impossible. But I can be reconciled by God. God is the one who does it. And that's not just here in 2 Corinthians 5. Romans 5:10 says, while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God. Notice, God is the one who does it. How about another text, Colossians 1:21, 22. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, and that's true of everyone apart from Christ. Engaged in evil deeds, that's true of everyone apart from Christ, yet he's now reconciled you. Notice, God is the one who does it. So the first thing we see in 2 Corinthians 5 is we're reconciled by God. And then secondly, notice what else comes in verse 18. Who, what? Reconciled us to himself through Christ. So we're not only reconciled by God, we're reconciled through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 18, okay? He reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So, can I reconcile myself? No. That's a problem because I'm in trouble. Because I have someone very angry with me apart from Christ. And the day of judgment is coming. And I am just like, no, much worse than bin Laden. For those 10 years, he was thinking, I hope they don't get me. But they got him. We are all in that position, can't do anything, but then we are reconciled by God. We are reconciled through Christ. Now, notice verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Don't let that mislead you. I'm reading from a New American Standard. You say, Greg, what does it mean, God was in Christ? Yeah, that could be misleading. Christ is God. So it's not like here's Christ and, oh, yeah, when this happened, God was in Christ. No, Christ is God. And so what's really happening here is Paul is explaining how it's in Christ that God is reconciling the world to himself. So the ESV puts it this way: in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The NIV puts it this way: that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And I think that'll help us to think more accurately about this text. So what do we know? We know that what? Although you were, Colossians 1:21 through 2, formerly alienated and hostile in mind, that's all of us, engaged in evil deeds, that's all of us, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, that's Jesus Christ, through death. It's through the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, on a cross, that we are reconciled to God. We don't reconcile ourselves. We are reconciled to God. We're no longer his enemies. We are made his friends. You say, how does that happen? Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So reconciliation, it's by God, reconciliation, it's through Christ. And what happens when a person puts faith in Christ? We'll just read a little farther in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now verse 19, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. But how? Here we go. Not counting their trespasses against them. That's our third subpoint. We're reconciled by God. We're reconciled through Christ. What happens when you believe in Christ? We are forgiven of our sin. Not counting their trespasses against them. What happened to bin Laden that day? His trespasses were counted against him. Right? He did something very wrong, and he was brought to justice. You say, what happens to a person who puts faith in Christ? He realizes that he has done something very wrong. Yet he will never be brought to justice. Meaning, he will never face the wrath of a just, holy, and righteous God. That's what the text says. Not counting their trespasses against them. It's God saying to me, Greg, you have sinned so many times, both what you have done and failed to do, and I am not going to count that against you. In one word, that's forgiveness. That's what it means to be forgiven. You say, give it to me more technically. It's the non-imputation of sin. Because your sin is imputed to Christ. We're going to talk about that next time in verse 21. Not counting their trespasses against them. It's absolutely awesome. Romans 4, 7 through 8 puts it this way. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. You want to know what it means to be blessed, guys? It's in that text right there, right? How are you doing? I'm blessed. What do you mean you're blessed? God will never count my sin against me. I'm forgiven. I used to be his enemy, but now I'm his friend. God has reconciled me. That's what the scripture teaches. That's awesome. You say, Greg, what would that look like practically? I'm going to give you an illustration that I hope will help. What if SEAL Team 6 landed in that military compound in Pakistan took bin Laden alive, brought him back to Washington, D.C., and there the president or whoever said, "Mr. bin Laden, you are our sworn enemy. What you have done is wrong, and you deserve to die. So what we're going to do right now is we are going to forgive you, and right now you officially are becoming a citizen of the United States and an honorary Marine." How many of you would say, "Amen, praise God," right? Semper Fi, right? Anyone? Guys, I know it's far-fetched. Can you imagine that happening? Could you imagine what would happen in our country if our president made him an honorary citizen of the United States, an honorary Marine, and said, "Osama bin Laden, we will not hold your sin against you"? I mean, we'd all go, "Wow, that's radical." And some of us, I think, would say, "I'm never voting for that president again," right? Do you know that's what God did for you? When you put your faith in Christ, I'm assuming you are a believer. That's what God did for you. You were his enemy. You were opposed to him. He was right, would be right, to judge you for your sin. And the only reason you will not face his wrath is because something changed. And that change is called reconciliation. And God is the one who did it, and he did it through Christ, and he did it by not imputing your sin against you. He did it by forgiving you. Could you imagine, in my superficial, kind of not realistic, but I hope helpful illustration, could you imagine if you were a guy like bin Laden? And the country that you were trying to destroy or what have you forgave you and made you an honorary citizen, you would be incredibly happy knowing you don't need to be concerned anymore. You don't have to be every day wondering, "Is this the day they're going to get me?" There's no wrath left for you. That should be the heart of every person who has faith in Jesus Christ. Every day should just be a day of joy, a day of thanksgiving, a day of, "I can't believe how awesome God is that he would do a work of reconciliation for me." Praise God. That's the doctrine of reconciliation. You say, "Okay. So, Greg, if this is true," and it is true because we're just working through the Bible, you say, "How should I respond?" I mean, with this being the case, if your faith's in Jesus, and I'm now reconciled, so what would be the way that I would respond to this? Let's look at the text, and let's just read it again. Here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll again read, starting here, verse 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ," here we go, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What does God do to us, if that's the right way of saying that, now that we're his friends and we've been reconciled? Our second point. He says, "I have a ministry for you." Okay? Now that, remember, you used to be my enemy, but I've reconciled you to me. Now we're friends. You know what? I have a ministry for you. You say, "What's the ministry?" It's a ministry of reconciliation, right? Notice verse 18 again. "Who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry, it's the word we get deacon from. What is a deacon? A servant. What is the ministry of reconciliation? God says, I want you involved in serving me through reconciliation. Okay? Let's go to another verse, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And word is message. So if you've been reconciled to God through Christ, God says, I have a ministry for you. You say, okay, Lord, what is it? I have a message I want you to share. Your ministry of reconciliation is to share with people the word, under verse 19, the word or message of reconciliation. That's what I want you to do. So you have the ministry, and you've been given the message. You say, okay, so what does that mean? It means you're now an ambassador. Look at verse 20, please. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave us the message of reconciliation, verse 20. And if you have been reconciled, God appoints you as an ambassador for Christ. Let's review a little bit. What does it mean to be an ambassador? Well, first of all, if you're an ambassador, I think you know this, right? You don't stay in your home country. You go someplace else. Right? If you got a call from the government, we want you to be the ambassador to wherever, I don't know, Madagascar, okay? Whatever. Then you would go to that country. You leave home. You go to Canada, you go to Spain, you go wherever. And you're an ambassador to the other country. But isn't that true to a degree, guys, with all of us? Because this world, at least as it is now, is not our home. And it's easy to forget that, right? It's easy to forget that our citizenship is truly in heaven. And you say, yeah, Greg, but aren't we going to one day be back on this earth? Yeah, after it's burned and destroyed. Okay? So ambassadors are not really at home, not in a complete sense. But secondly, what else does it mean to be an ambassador? Not only are you living in a foreign country, secondly, you're representing your king. You don't represent yourself. If I'm an ambassador, we'll just pick a country, whatever, I'll say Canada. If I'm an ambassador to Canada, and the prime minister or whatever they have up there says, hey, Greg, what does the United States think about the COVID vaccine? I don't say, you know, I thought a lot about that. Let me tell you what I think. You don't do that. I would say, the United States of America, sir, believes this. And they would say, so what do you think about that? Sir, the United States of America believes this. Because as an ambassador, what do? You represent a king, someone else, never yourself. And thus, it's good for us to be reminded of this. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you are an ambassador of Christ. And everywhere we go as followers of Christ, people that used to be his enemy, but now we're reconciled, we represent him. One more, number three, what's up with an ambassador? Not only do you live in a foreign country, and two, you represent your king, number three, you deliver the king's message. You say, what's the king's message? We're right back to verse 20. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's our message as ambassadors? Be reconciled to God. Please, be reconciled to God. Do you know? I don't know if you know this. Do you know that I used to be an enemy of God? Did you know that all people are enemies of God? Say that to the average person. And they'll look at you like, what? All people are enemies of God, and all people are going to face the wrath of a holy God unless something changes. You say, what changes? You have to be reconciled to God. And you can go from being his enemy to his friend. And it's all what? Remember what we saw in verse 18 and 19. It's all through Jesus Christ. You can't do it, but you can be reconciled to God as you would put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's what we ought to be known for, because that's the message of our King. And we've been appointed ambassadors of our King. Guys, ambassadors don't go around promoting their own message. And I hope you don't get tired of me saying this, but I just try to think of illustrations and applications that are contemporary. Ambassadors don't promote what they believe about COVID, right? I'm not walking around trying to, I'm not an ambassador of the anti-vax crowd, and I'm not an ambassador of the pro-vax crowd. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And his message is be reconciled. Man, you think bin Laden had it coming? You have it coming. If you don't get reconciled, that's what ambassadors do. Say, get off of COVID, give me another one. You know, just everyday stuff. You know, I remember a while back, Nancy and I get the letter, whatever. Hey, the HOA is raising dues. Dues are going to be an extra $100 a year, whatever it was, $200 a year, you know? And it's like, Greg, what do you think? I don't care. They could. It's $100 a year. It's $200 a year. I don't remember. You say, but I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What does Christ think? You're an ambassador of Christ. I don't want to lose the opportunity to share the gospel because I'm hung up on $100. I want to have opportunities to share the gospel. So if they vote to raise it, they do. And if they vote not to, they don't. I don't care. I'm an ambassador. I have a message. My message is be reconciled to God. You know? I think about all the things Christians get excited about. Now, this is kind of settling down, I think. But for a while, everybody was like, you know, you really should be vegan, right? You want to be healthy, go vegan. And I'm like, show me that in the Bible. And I'm not anti-vegan. I'm not pro-vegan. I just want you to know, my King has never told me to go tell people, be or don't be vegan. And if you're vegan, God bless you, okay? No problem. And we can take, should we all be driving electric cars? I can't believe you're driving that truck with the V8 that gets like, you know, whatever, 10 miles to the gallon. You know, my response, well, at least you're keeping the economy going, okay? So that's a good thing. And we could talk about football teams, and you know I'm a football fan. Guys, that's not what my ambassador has called me to talk about. My ambassador has given me a message, and the message is, be ye reconciled. Now, I want to point something out that might be helpful. Notice the message that we are to share. Verse 20, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Keep that in mind. People must be reconciled. Now, drop back to verse 19, please. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Theologically, that could be a little bit challenging. You say, if Christ is God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that implies the world's already reconciled. And if the world's already reconciled, people don't need to be reconciled. I just want to make the point that verse 19 is not saying that through Christ, God has already reconciled the whole world to himself. Because if that's the case, then everybody's reconciled and no appeal needs to be made. Verse 20 makes it very clear an appeal needs to be made because people must be reconciled to God. You think it's bad to be a guy like bin Laden? Most people are facing something much worse. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And we used to be just like them. But God has reconciled us to himself through Christ, through the non-imputation of sin. We call that forgiveness. And now the Lord says to us, hey, you, my new friend, but former enemy, would you go talk to all those other guys that are still my enemies? And would you explain to them how you were reconciled to God? Because I would like more of those guys that you used to hang out with, your old enemies, I would like to change them too, also into my friends. That's what God gives us, a message of reconciliation. It's wonderful. We ought to be excited to share it, right? Because we're so, again, just if the bin Laden thing works, just picture being forgiven. It's incredible. The reason I think most of us are not excited, myself included, about the gospel as much as we should be, is we really don't think deeply about the reality that we were all enemies of God and we were under his wrath, deservedly so. I'm finishing up a book, I'll end with this illustration, called My Hitch in Hell. I believe I mentioned it just recently, about the death march between the United States and the Philippines. The armies, they basically surrender to the Japanese. Incredibly sad part in history, the way they're treated. Very few people survive that march. Very few people survive the next couple of years in camp. One of the guys that survived, Tenney, I think his name is, he's writing the book. And he writes about being in a coal mine. They're slave laborers for the Japanese. And they're being treated very poorly. They're being humiliated. They're being abused in every way as they dig coal for the emperor. And there's an American soldier who turns against the Americans and cooperates with the Japanese. And he says to the Japanese, I will help you in any way you want. The next thing you know, he is turning in Americans who don't work. He is letting the Japanese know whenever Americans talk about escape plans. He actually volunteers to beat the Americans who break any rule. So the Japanese start saying to him, hey, that guy, whatever, sat down, that's against the rule, beat him with this club. And he would gladly do it. And people just couldn't understand. Why would an American soldier do that against people in his own army? And some even thought, maybe he's somehow helping us, but it doesn't seem like it. And many of the people, including the author of this book, thought, I can't wait till one day when this war is over. I'd like to find out why he did this. And so you say, what did they find out? They'll never know. Because the war ended. And all of the troops were put on troop carriers, and they leave Japan, and they sail for the United States, and the troop carrier docks in San Francisco. And that man is not on the boat. You say, what happened? What do you think happened? What do you think happens to a guy in the middle when you're out in the middle of sea? And this is a guy who turned his back on you and your country. Oh, I'm guessing he probably just slipped. Would you think? Maybe there was a bar of soap on the deck and he fell overboard. And probably it was when there was a loud wind and no one could hear him yell for help. You think? Maybe? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to think of what happened to that man who became an enemy of his own army. his own country. You say, Greg, what do you think of when you think of a guy like that? I could easily think that that would be something that would be a temptation to participate in and to assist that gentleman in that process. And I think anyone who experienced that would feel that way. You say, okay, so what's your point? Who is that picture of you? You're a rebel. You have betrayed God. You are his enemy. And you deserve to experience his full wrath. Whether you want to think of him or bin Laden, pick your poison. Guys, that's me. Until the Lord Jesus Christ changes something and he reconciles me to himself and he makes me his friend as I put faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and my sin is not imputed to myself, it's imputed to Christ, and he dies in my place. And I think, Lord, no wrath left for me. That's awesome. And he says it is. So, Greg, here's what I want you to do. All of those other enemies of mine, remember, you used to be one of them. You used to hang out with them. I want you to now be my ambassador to them. Would you go talk to them? Go tell them that they too need to be reconciled to God. You say, how do I do that? Okay. Conclusion. If you believe the gospel, you used to be God's enemy, you're now God's friend, invite others to join you and be reconciled to God. Greg, how do I do that? Many ways. I'll just leave us with one. And this was in our Bible reading this past week, those of you reading through the app with us. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You say, how could I begin inviting other rebels to be reconciled to God? Boast in Christ. Rather than talking all the time about our jobs and how much money we make, our new cars, all of the things we really, really love, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about them at all, but why don't we boast in Christ? That I used to be his enemy, and then he changed things, and now I'm his friend. And it's awesome. And would I be able to talk to you about how you could become a friend of God too? Let's pray.